got to meet at the beginning of Friday, Pastor James's former pastor, Pastor Jack Young. He's from New York. We're not going to hold that against him. Amen. But let me just say, it's a lot colder there than it was here. And he could have wore his flip-flops down here compared to what it was up there. If he even wears flip-flops, I don't know if he does. But we're just so thankful that he could take time away from his church to come here and minister to us. And so, Brother Jack, would you come share with us what God has laid upon your heart for us? We're feeding back a little bit too, man, for some reason.
This morning, and yeah, you do have some brothers and sisters in Christ in the state of New York, believe it or not. There's a few of us up there, and we had a delightful time yesterday, and the men put up with me. You ladies will be happy to know all the men in this church are reformed, and they are just going to be in their best behavior from here on out. We fixed all their problems, and so we praise the Lord for that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 45 this morning, and Genesis 45 is a story about a man named Joseph. Joseph had several older brothers. Anybody have any older brothers? I am an older brother. I'm the eldest. So if you have an older brother, you understand, you know, when dad's not looking, your older brothers do things to you. Like sell you into slavery, right? And Joseph, the closest relation in his life would be in his own home and his own family. They sinned against him greatly. And family is a wonderful thing, and it is ordained of God. And the people in our family are the people that we're closest to. And the people that we're closest to, they see our soft underbelly. You know, we open up to them. We bare our soul to them. We know them and they know us, and so the capacity for them to hurt us is far greater than someone outside of our family. So if I jumped in a car this morning when a preacher picked me up and said, hey, some bum said to me on the way to your car, said, hey, you disgust me, and I don't ever want to see you again. And we would laugh about it. Now, if I jumped in a car and said, preacher, my wife just told me that I'm surprised she's never said this, but you disgust me, and I never want. We'd be in counseling in the back right now. And so here Joseph sees his brothers after 25 long years of much suffering and misery inflicted by them, and he exercises forgiveness on his brethren. And right here in Genesis 45. Fortunately, you have a Bible. You can look at this chapter 50 years from now if the Lord tarries is coming, and you can see a layout of what Christ-like forgiveness looks like. And so we're going to talk about family forgiveness this morning and what Joseph exercised on his brothers and how it applies to our own personal life. And I believe it's going to be a blessing to each and every one of us here. And if you're alive and you're, you know, you have a family and you live under the same roof as other people, or you have a church family, looking at people in church this morning, you will have to exercise forgiveness from time to time and many times in your life. So let's look at Genesis chapter number 45. And do you guys stand? Oh, beautiful. We do too. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis 45. And let's read from verse 1 and down through verse number 11. It says there, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you, and they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall never be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me a Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and pray with me as I lead us, and let's ask God for a blessing from his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity to be here together on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We get to celebrate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we get to look into the eternal Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for Genesis 45 and the instruction it gives to us concerning the matter of forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us. You know our lives. Lord, you know the different situations where people have offended, betrayed, or harmed us, and you have commanded us in your word to forgive others as I have forgiven you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just understand this matter. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be good forgivers. Lord, I pray that you would bless everybody under the sound of my voice. You know their spiritual state, their need. I pray for those here who may not know you personally as Savior. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. My pastor in Oklahoma City is a fellow by the name of Dr. Jim Vineyard. And Brother Vineyard, I've preached all over the country. I remember my dad telling me he was preaching at a conference, and there's a bunch of preachers there. And he said he was closing the night, very good preacher, and always kept you on your toes when he was preaching. And a fella got up, and before him was the first preacher of the night, and he said, my wife and I, he said, among other things he said, we have not had an argument in over 30 years. And went on to preach his sermon, and Brother Vineyard, who is brutally honest, more honest than you would want. I mean, he was TMI all the time, you know. So he got up, and Brother Vineyard goes, 30 years? 30 years? 30 years? He said, Mrs. Vineyard and I are in an argument right now. And he says, when I get back home, we got to pick up where we left off. And the truth is, that's reality. I don't know where the first guy was living at. I've heard the saying before, if two of you agree on everything, one of you is not necessary. And the chances are, if you and your wife haven't had an argument in 30 years, you might be roommates and not a husband and wife. So inside of a home, how many have children here this morning? And, you know, your children were born in your likeness and your image as a sinner. I didn't have to teach my children how to sin. They got it from their mother. I'm just kidding. They got it naturally. And so inside of a home where there is sinners, sinners sin not only against God, but they also sin against one another. And so sinning against one another, there has to be the exercising of forgiveness. Now, one of the wonderful things that happens when we get saved is that we are forgiven by heaven. We know the parable of the talents, where the one man, he owed the king, you know, 100 million, billion talents. And the king, he pled for mercy, and the king forgave him. And then he went to his brother, owed him $100, you know, and says, "You pay me all down to the uttermost farthing, or I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison," meaning I am going to hold this over your head, and you are never going to forget it. Remember the king said, "Thou wicked man." Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, that each and every day that forgiveness was to be included in the prayer, and every debt that you had over somebody, you were to release that debt in prayer unto God. And he said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. If you hold that debt over somebody's head, a debt will be held over your head. If you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor," and I've heard people say this before, "I just can't forgive myself." You know why you can't forgive yourself? Because you're not a forgiving person.
That's right.
Given it shall be given you. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. From the day that I got saved, that I got down on my knees and I realized that I was fighting against God, and if God cast my soul into hell, blessed be the name of the Lord, I deserve that. And I asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I knew at that moment in time, I mean, I asked for mercy, and I was forgiven at that moment. And so... the Savior, the great forgiver, came into my heart and came into my life. And here's what kind of forgiveness we get from the great forgiver, God. Isaiah 43:25 said, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." You know, if we're going to praise God for his attributes this morning, we praise him for all sorts of different things. One of the things we forget to praise him for is one of his attributes is that he's forgetful. He chooses to forget. Here it says in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Jesus does not keep score. He doesn't keep tally of your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions or their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Christ forgives us of our sin, and he washes away the stain from our sin. So not only does he forgive us, but he also helps us deal with our sins, and he also helps us pick up the pieces, and he helps us clean the stain. Isaiah 1:18, it says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." One of my favorite hymns. I would love to sing it to you this morning, but you wouldn't appreciate it. I didn't. And after the song that was just sung this morning, where's our brother at here? Where? Okay. Well, like if you can't preach after that song, buddy, you know, you can't preach, right? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And that's what Christ does for you and for me. It says about our sins that they're underneath the deepest sea. Micah 7:19. He will turn again and have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And when we see Joseph here, in Genesis chapter number 5, what we get here in our Bibles is a little glimpse of Christ. And you will never be more like Christ as when you forgive. And all these saints, the Old Testament stories, it says they were written for our admonition. They were markers of good and they were markers of bad. And here Joseph is an example. He is a testimony. He is a witness. He is testifying to you and me what the forgiveness of Christ looks like. He points us to a true and better forgiver, and that true and better forgiver is Jesus. And so inside my home, when I forgive inside my family, it is a gospel testimony. It is a gospel witness. When I forgive my children for their transgression against me, or my spouse for their transgression against me, it's a little witness. It's a little testimony of the gospel. I make this statement often in our church, is that if your Christianity doesn't work in your home, it doesn't work. I grew up in church. I know how to look spiritual. Ready? You got to hold your Bible up high by your heart.
Yeah.
You know? God bless you, brother. I'm praying for you. This type of thing. I mean, I can play the game. I can play the role. And so you can put on a good face and go to church, but you can't act when you're at home because that is the real you. God works on our graces at home. I mean, I don't know if there's anybody recently married here, but I mean, there's nothing that is going to test your faith and test your Christianity like having a spouse and having a family. I mean, that is real living. That is real life. That is the real you. And you have a wonderful opportunity when sinned against to act like Jesus and to testify of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to let the Holy Spirit live through you and for you to be a just a living testament of the gospel inside of your very own home. So let's look this morning quickly, five things that spell out forgiveness, five different ways that Joseph forgave his brothers. Look at verse number one. So here his brothers come down to Egypt because there's famine in the land. And now Joseph, oh my, how the tables have turned. I mean, the day of reckoning, right? And don't you, I mean, 80% of all good movies are about vengeance, you know. Go ahead, punk, make my day, right? Princess Bride fans here. My name is Amigo Montoya, you know. You killed my father. Prepare to die. I mean, this is Joseph's moment. I mean, the tables have turned. Now he's ruler in Egypt. He's lord in Egypt, second only to the king. And the king says, yeah, you take care of everything. I'll be in the palace. And so he can execute justice. He can execute vengeance. And now it is his time to punish his brothers inside that courtroom. And I want you to notice verse number one. Step number one in forgiveness is that Joseph will not publish his brothers' transgressions. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them. He stood by him and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, his brothers were in a predicament where they needed bread and they're down in the land of Egypt. And at this particular point in time, he could have made their lives miserable if he would have told the Egyptians or let the Egyptians in on what they had done to Joseph. I mean, one of the best ways and one of our favorite ways for us to exercise judgment and get, you know, when someone owes us the debt, when they have sinned against us, is to let everybody know about the harm. You know what that guy did to me? You know what, sister so-and-so? You know what? I remember 25 years ago. It's amazing how good memory. Hear about the gal, the guy says, yeah, when my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical. Not hysterical. You know, 25 years ago. It was a partly cloudy day. It was, you know, and the sun was shining through. And, I mean, they can go into exact details, and Joseph does not publish to others what crime his brothers had done to him. Instead, here he's going to release them of their debt. He is not going to publish it in the land exactly what they've done to him. And we're going to see here that Joseph keeps the matter private, and he doesn't tell, but only who needs to go. Look, if you will, to chapter number 40, and look at verses 14 and 15. Joseph does tell someone who does need to know in verses 15 and 16 when he's down in prison. He tells the butler, who is going to go tell the king, he forgets for a while, then tells the king later that Joseph is unjustly in prison, and before that he was sold into slavery. And so Genesis chapter 40 in verse number 15, he says there, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in to the dungeon." Let me say this about not publishing. You should not publish what other crime people have done to you, except for the people who need to know. So we don't cover up crime against the state. And then also, if we need some counseling or whatever, we go see a preacher and we go tell him or whatever counselor we're dealing with exactly what needs to be done, but we don't publish it in the land. We're going to see that Joseph, by releasing his brothers, is going to release himself. Now, we have a big Italian community up in upstate New York. Half of them are named Tony. You know why? They're getting on the boat. There was a stamp. They're stamping them all on the head. It said, "To New York, to New York, to New York." But I tell this joke of Italians are the one community you can tell jokes about them to their face, and they think it's hilarious. And one of the jokes that I'll say, you ever heard of Italian dementia? You forget everything except for the grudges. You remember everyone who has done you wrong the very rest of your life. But if you want to have a stressful, miserable life, just keep a tally, just keep score of everyone you owe something to. I had a job for the FAA, and it was called a ghost pilot, and we worked across the hallway for them. The FAA had a contract with the University of Oklahoma to train air traffic controllers. And air traffic controlling is one of the most stressful jobs that you can have, especially if you're in a very busy airport. You're trying to keep people alive up in the air at all different elevations. And every once in a while, there would be a trouble on the problem at the airport, and they had to keep all the planes circulating in the air, and they couldn't let any of these planes land. You know, when you are an unforgiving person and you never release that debt, you know what you are? You're the air traffic controller keeping 150 planes circulating in the air. And no wonder your blood pressure is high. And no wonder, your hair's falling out of your head and all these problems. And so here Joseph immediately releases this debt, and the first way that he does this, he does not publish what he to other people outside of this group, what his brothers had done unto him. Second thing, look at verse number 2 there, back in Genesis 45. And it says, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." So he didn't publish, number one. And number two, he offered to them reconciliation. And he says, "Come near unto me." And it says, "And they came near." So not only is he forgiving, he didn't say, "I forgive you, but I never want to see you ever again." He says, "No, come here. And we're going to restore this relationship. We're going to restore this friendship." And he offered reconciliation unto his brother. So it wasn't like, I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see your face again. Don't ever come down to Egypt. I release you from that debt. I could have you killed right now, but I'm going to forgive you, and I don't want to see you again. Instead, what he worked towards, and he was a reconciler like Christ. When you sinned against him and you were an enemy of God, he forgave you of all of your transgressions. You know what he said? Come here. Come here. He was like, Joseph here was like the father in the prodigal son. Here all his prodigal brethren come down, and he is going to fall on their neck. He weeps aloud, and he cries, and he reconciles them unto himself. And so let me say this, that most people that sin against you, I'm always shocked, Pastor Carol. You know, in ministry, you're drawing people in. And again, the closer people are to you, the more potential they have to hurt you. And God never called you to be a stoic. I will never be hurt again. Yeah, you'll never love again. And you'll, in essence, never live again. And you're a living dead person. Okay? But if you open yourself up, especially in the ministry, I'm always shocked, Brother Carol, when people don't love Pastor Wonderful. I think I'm a great guy. But not everyone agrees with me. I am shocked sometimes to find that out. And they sin against, and you know, people that sin against me, sometimes, you know, they go off and I don't have the opportunity to reconcile them. But what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be like the prodigal son's father, looking and watching and waiting and poised for reconciliation. Many times the people who have sinned against you, probably 90% of them, don't even think they did anything wrong. But you know they did. I mean, you got scriptural evidence to back it up. They did you wrong. You're supposed to be poised for forgiveness. You might have, we talked a little bit yesterday about leaving and cleaving. Sometimes guys or gals, they can be loyal to the culture of their family even though their parents are dead. Well, we always did it this way. Well, so what? That was your old family. Cut the apron strings. Now you got a new family, okay? New culture, new family. You separate yourself from that. Let me tell you something. Some of you trying to live to please your dead father or your dead mother, or you're still angry at them. Guess who's still controlling you? Because everything that you do, you rebel against them. Release the debt. Let them go. In the spirit of your heart, say, I'm going to be reconciled to my father. I'm going to be reconciled to my mother, even though they're not on this side anymore. I'm going to release it. My face is now towards them, where before it was away from them. And I'm going to have the spirit in the ministry of reconciliation come near unto me. Did not publish. He offered reconciliation. Here, number three. Look at you a little further. Verse number five, we're going to see that Joseph lets him off the hook. He lets him off the hook. And there's only one way to be able to do this, too. Is you have to have the relationship with God, and you have to have faith in God, and you have to have the theology that Joseph has. Notice verse number five. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He's going to say in chapter number 50, one of our favorite verses in the Bible, you know, and it does say in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. You know that life is not working against you, Christian. Life is working for you. All things are working for you. And so in Genesis chapter number 50, he says, you thought it evil, but God meant it. And so whoever sins against you, yeah, they thought it evil, but God meant it. He allowed it. And he says that he did this to save many. Do you know, if you had this attitude towards whatever crime's been committed against you, whatever injury's been inflicted on you, that God allowed this. When we go down to the Outer Banks, one time, Brother James and Shannon, they were trapped down 3 days. They were planning to stay in one day. The street got flooded. I mean, we had a torrential downpour. We've been down the Outer Banks a bunch of times. And one of the things that I love down there is we go to the Stillwater Baptist Church. You know Brother Tony? I love that guy. Every time, I can count on just being fed from the Word of God every time I'm in his church. And love to see him. He's always got a nice tan, Brother Tony. But Italian guy. And he was preaching on Colossians 3:15. And I'm not going to quote it. 3:13 through 15. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He's going to let his brothers off the hook, okay? Joseph is. Now, Brother Tony's preaching on a Sunday morning, and he gives us this testimony. I mean, if he told me in private conversation, I wouldn't say it to your church on a Sunday morning, but Sunday morning, he said, when my dad was stationed in the Army in Alaska, he said, I was molested by a man there in Alaska. And he said, I came to the understanding that God knew where my dad was going to be stationed at, and God knew that evil man that inflicted that crime upon me, and I have to know that all things work together for good. I have to let the peace of God rule in my hearts. And he said, if that man had not committed that crime against me, I would not enjoy the counseling ministry that we have at this church today. That God has used that evil for good, and Tony's been able to save marriages. He's been able to say, and he works specifically with people in ministry that, I mean, something's on the rocks and things. You can come down there, and he deals with you. This was all born out of something evil that was turned into something good because he let that man off the hook. Meaning, yeah, that guy should be reported. I hope he's in prison to this day, but he has to, from his heart, forgive him. That doesn't mean he's not going to pay his debt to the state, right? But he's got to let that man go and say, okay, God, you allowed this crime, and I'm going to let this peace of God rule in my heart, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take this evil thing, just like Joseph sold into slavery, which allowed him to be lied about, put in prison, this series of unfortunate events. Okay, this snowball of evil for Joseph. And let me tell you something. If you're going to do something for God, you are going to go through the fiery trial, that you are going to go in the furnace of affliction, that God is going to test you and try you. If you're anybody in the military, they don't trust you with a good post or a good position until they put you through hard schooling. And our opportunity, with infantry, and then also, you get into some, the higher you go, the more testing you're going to be put through. And if you're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, God is going to allow some evil to come into your life. And just as Christ faced evil, you will as well. And so here he lets his brothers off the hook, and he helps them forgive themselves. He says, God allowed you to do this. And I want you to notice again, look at these verses. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved. I remember you ought to feel guilty about what you've done. That was pretty low down. It was, people who sit outside of the church and point at the flaws of the bride, this and that and that church and this and that. I would say, that position's already been taken by the accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it's how easy is it for many times for us to sit in the seat of Satan and say, you, and remind somebody of the crime that they have committed. And he said, be not grieved with yourself. Let yourself off the hook. Don't hold this over your head. And these guys were in misery. Look, if you will, to Genesis 42. They're going to remember this 10 years from now. They're going to bring it back up. And this is going to be our last point about forgiveness. But look at Genesis chapter number 42 and look at verse number 21. And this is in Pharaoh's court, and bad things are now happening to them, and this has been on their conscience for a long, long time. And here in verse number 21 in Genesis 42, and they said, here's the brothers talking one to another, Joseph's eavesdropping, and he says, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, saying, Spake I not unto you, do not sin against this child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also this blood is required. Genesis 45, he's saying, don't hold this over your head anymore. Forget about it. This is something that God allowed, and God meant this for something good. So let yourself off of the hook. He lets them off of the hook personally, and then he's also going to let them off the hook with Dad. He doesn't say, go back and tell Dad what you've done. He's going to give them a cover story, and he's going to put words in their mouth to go speak to Dad and say that Joseph is ruling down there in Egypt. So look at Genesis 45 there. Look at verse number 6. He says, For these 2 years the famine hath been in the land, yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph. God hath made me a lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, thou and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And I will nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. So verses 9 through 11, this is a statement that Joseph has given to his brothers to go tell Dad this story. He said, go back and tell Dad, you threw me in a pit, you took my coat of many colors, and you ripped it all up, you put blood on it, and then you went and lied to him. He said, no, go tell. And you know, the Bible says this in Proverbs. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Imagine how hard that would have been on you as a dad to realize that, you know, 11 of your boys are dirtbags and have been lying to your face for this many decades. You'd have to live with that. He says, here's your cover story. Just tell them somehow, I don't know how, Joseph ended down in Egypt and he's running the place down there. And he says, you sent everybody down there. He's going to take care of them. There's salvation and deliverance come to the household of Israel. Mm-hmm. And so it says when the boys went home, let me see if here at the end of the chapter here, verse number 26, okay, in verse number 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, his father, revived. And so he turned an evil story into a good story. And now Jacob, it's such a good story, he can't hardly believe it. I mean, he's almost passing out. Like, not only is Joseph alive, he's also saving our entire family because of this. Last thing I want you to look at. Look at Genesis chapter number 50 here. Look at verse number 18. So now after Jacob has died, as it was 22 years before Joseph saw his brothers again, and he forgives them then. And this is going to be a very, very important point. So you've been sleeping up till now. Wake up right now. I'm just kidding. And remember this point. Is that forgiveness is an exercise. So 22 years, this is a one-time forgiveness. 17 years later, 17 plus 22 is 39. 39 years later after the crime, he's still forgiven his brothers. So this is still coming up. Look, if you will, to verse number 18. So Jacob's dead, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day. to save much people alive. Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter number 6 and Luke chapter number 11, when he's teaching us how to pray, and he's teaching about forgiveness, how many say that I need forgiveness pretty much every day? Okay, so we know that we need to go, Lord, forgive us of our debts, and then also, here's the addendum, as we forgive our debtors. Now, here's the thing. I've never had anyone sin against me every single day. However, I know when I wake up in the morning, since, you know, my flesh is alive and active every morning, you know, I got to die to myself each and every day. And if you're like me, I'm not Italian, but I have the propensity not to forget. So when I wake up in the morning, I remember, oh yeah, you remember those dirt bags 39 years ago did that to me. That was terrible. I can't imagine. And so, you know, Joseph's waking up every day and remembering what his brothers had done to him. When someone sins against you, you're going to have to release the debt more than once. I wish I could say that, you know, you need to come down here and you need to forgive them once and for all. You need to forgive them once, and then tomorrow morning when you get up, you're going to have to release the debt again. And then throughout the day, you know, it's amazing how these memories come to us. And, you know, you could have forgave them in the morning, and about a half hour later, all of a sudden you're remembering again. And you have to release the debt and release the debt and release the debt and release the debt and exercise forgiveness. I'll close with this illustration. How many ever heard of a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, she wrote books like Hiding Place and several other books about her account in Nazi Germany in a concentration camp. She was a little Dutch girl. The reason why she was in a concentration camp is because they were hiding Jews inside of their house. And today you can go over there to Holland and you can tour the house. And there's been documentaries about her and her life and movies and things. But Corrie was a great woman of God. And she was able to forgive those in the concentration camp. She lost her father. She lost her dear sister, Betsy, who was actually in the concentration camp, far greater of a Christian and had more faith than Corrie did, and died at the hands of evil men. She tells a story about she was speaking in Germany at a church, testifying about her experiences during the war, and they had her come down front at the end of the service, and people were coming down greeting, and she looked back to her terror. There's a man by the name of Lieutenant Rahm from Ravensbrück, and Lieutenant Rahm was just a vile, wicked man. You know, the ladies would have to strip, and they come back lewd comments and things, and of course he doesn't remember any of the prisoners there, and just horror in her heart. And then also, everything's brought back. He makes his way down in the handshaking, and you can read about the account. She writes about it in her article on forgiveness. And she said that Lieutenant Rahm comes down to her and said, Corrie, I was stationed at Ravensbrück. I don't know if you remember me. Well, she did. He did not remember her, but she remembered him. You better believe it. And he said that I have received Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've asked him to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me as well. And he stuck out his hand to her, and she talks about slowly, mechanically, because she knew it was the right thing to do. It was not from her, if we talk about Sunday school, her wicked heart said, don't, you know. Stuck out her hand, and she talks about just the feeling when she shook his hand, and she said, I forgive you, my brother. And she was able to release Lieutenant Rahm from that debt, and she talked about the closeness that she felt to Christ at that very moment. The same article, she talks about, you know, I was able to forgive Nazis, but there were certain people inside the church who were worse than Nazis, you know? I mean, they and did her wrong. And she just could forgive Nazis, but she could not get over the fact that people that call themselves Christians were saying this and doing this to her. She's talking to a godly pastor friend who said, Corrie, let me show you something. At First Baptist Church in Black River, we had the bell tower. I mean, built in 1903, that and the kids would go up there, take about three or four of them to start pulling that bell. I mean, that thing was heavy. I was always afraid, like pulling that bell, that, yeah, it's going to like give way. I had never been up in that bell tower, and like, it's going to go boom, and I'll be taken out with a, you know, church bell. And so you got to pull on that thing, and it takes a lot of effort to pull down that bell. And so the pastor says, Corey, pull this bell. And so, you know, all of her weight, you know, feet up off the floor, pulling it down, dong, and then it goes dong, dong, dong. And once you get that bell rolling, man, you can keep on pulling on it. And he says, Corey, when those people sinned against you, they pulled that bell. He said, that bell's going to ring for a while. You have to remember to release, not touch that rope, not touch that rope, not touch that rope, not touch that rope. And I think what Christ was talking about when he says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. There might be somebody that sinned against you a long time ago, but you remember and you remember and you remember and you remember. And each and every day as Christ forgot, you're going to have to exercise that forgiveness. Let me go over those points one more time. We'll be done. Joseph did not publish what he knew about his brothers. He buried it. R.I.P. Here's what I know about so-and-so. It's gone. It's buried. I'll preach sometimes about the taking out the family trash or the family compost pile. I'll say something like this. Underneath this church is burial. Underneath this church is the compost pile of all the sins that we have committed against each other. We bury that, and we do not publish that. Let them off the hook. He didn't hold that over the heads. He says, you need to forgive yourselves. You thought it evil. You thought it evil. God meant it unto good. Forgiveness comes because of the faith in God. Forgiveness forgiveness offers reconciliation. He said, come near unto me. And last thing we see here is forgiveness is something that must be exercised in our lives. And so exercise forgiveness. And let's stop there. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank